Pray with me. Not much good happens without prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time we have together to learn and to grow. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts tonight. I pray, Father, that you would deal with us, Lord, where we need it. Show us, Lord, what it is that we need to know, what we need to understand, maybe what we need to change. And Father, I ask for your help tonight in this weak vessel, Lord, that you would use me to communicate the timeless truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the book of Nehemiah is where we're going to go tonight. Nehemiah is a great book to study for leaders. Nehemiah was an ordinary man who God used as an extraordinary leader. During the time of Nehemiah, the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity. Some 150 years before, the Babylonians had come in and conquered Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and they took many of the people back to Babylon. And Nehemiah himself is in Babylon at this time, and he serves as the king's cupbearer. Now, it's kind of an interesting story in and of itself of how this Israelite could have possibly become the king's cupbearer, but that's how he serves, that's who he is. Israel had repeatedly ignored God's warnings and admonitions to turn away from idolatry. They over and over and over would go back to their idols, and it is as though the Lord just finally gave them idols. He turned them over to it. They were taken into a pagan land where they worshiped idols, and you know, it was during that time that they realized how much they needed the Lord. And you know, isn't it the way so often that it is that it's when people get so far away sometimes, and maybe, you know, they get so far into an addiction or so far into a mess in their life, they finally realize how desperately they need the Lord. But it was a terrible time in Jerusalem. And, you know, some years earlier now, the temple had been rebuilt, but the walls of Jerusalem were still destroyed, were still torn down. And, you know, in our day and time, we don't build walls around our cities. But in that day and time, a city without walls was open to all kinds of destruction, open to attack, open to marauders, to raiders, open to thieves. It was just left open to all kinds of chaos. And so any city that didn't have walls, it just really wasn't much of a city. It was always having problems and in distress. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here at the start of the book, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of... Oh, we get to try these names, right? I'm just going to make something up because, believe it or not, nobody really knows how these Hebrew words were pronounced. But anyway, we'll just go with it, all right? Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There was great distress and reproach. It was a terrible time in Jerusalem. Great affliction, struggle for the people. Their glory days were gone. Instead, it was a time of persecution. So many of them are slaves now. And the ones that have returned to Jerusalem don't have much of a life there either. Terrible time. And Nehemiah steps forward to lead God's people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, I'm giving you a little bit of the rest of the book, and I know most of you, you may already know this story, but I want to make sure everybody kind of knows what I'm talking about. In 52 days, Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It seemed like an impossible task in any length of time, and they did it in 52 days. Now, I'm telling you, with modern machinery, you couldn't rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Have any of y'all ever watched the highway department at work? 52 days? They can't do 1 mile of concrete in 52 days. 52 days, they rebuilt the walls by hand around this city. We're not talking about a little retaining wall like you got out in your yard. We're talking about a wall that defended their city from their enemies. It was huge. In 52 days. So we're talking about a man that God used in a mighty way to lead his people to accomplish something in a terrible time. God can accomplish great things in difficult times. You need to know that as a Christian. You especially need to know it as a leader. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us there will be terrible times in the last days. We're living in terrible times. And we have some good times too, don't we? But there are some terrible things going on in our world. And here's the problem. See, a lot of Christians, instead of leading, they're following. They say, oh, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. And you know what the Christians say? Yeah, it's so bad. What are we going to do? It's just going from bad to worse. We need to know that God can do something in a terrible time. If there's a man or woman that's willing to be used of God, listen, God's not dependent. His power is not dependent upon what's going on in the world. Well, this one might be too hard for God. No. Listen, he seems to specialize in the terrible times. As you read the Bible, you know, there were good times, and certainly God blessed his people in the good times, but it's in those terrible times that God intervenes and turns it all around again and again. And so we need to always know that the terrible times don't limit God. The darker our world becomes, the brighter we can shine if we'll believe God and trust God. And the more difficult things are, the greater our testimony. Today, you hear a lot of people saying things like, now, if I'm talking about you, will you just, you know, you remember you have to forgive, Jesus said. So, but you hear people saying things like, well, you know, God can't do anything in our schools because we don't have school-led prayer. Well, that's not the God I serve. He can do something in our school just because one kid believes. Amen. Just one. Don't limit God because it's bad right now. No, I'm telling you, our God can do it. It was a terrible time. We think it's terrible here. Can you imagine what it was like for those people being in Babylonian captivity? Their livelihood, their city had been destroyed for decades. I'm telling you, there comes a day when God can turn it around. Don't limit him. God can't do anything because our society is so secular. Oh my goodness. If there's, as long as there's a remnant. There's more than a remnant, amen? I mean, God always has a people. But you know what? God always has a leader too. He always raises up leaders to serve. When you see a need that's not being met, not being taken care of, maybe some area of ministry that is not strong and successful, let me tell you what the issue is. There's not a strong leader. There's not, you know, there's not somebody that's stepped up to really lead. When you see any area of ministry that's going well, being blessed, let me tell you what the deal is. There's a leader that God is using. You read the Bible, you'll see it over and over and over again that God uses a leader. We need leaders. You know, the world even recognizes this, that there is such a deficit of leaders. But it's true in the body of Christ as well. We need leaders, people that are willing to serve as leaders. So, the Lord always finds someone who will lead. So in this book, we see that the Lord raised up Nehemiah as a great leader. Nehemiah was an ordinary man. I want to read just verse 11 of Nehemiah 1. He tells us, he says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, the king's cupbearer, in a lot of ways, was a great job. I mean, he got to eat the food that the king ate, pretty much, and drink the king's wine, because he was, you know, the tester. In that day and time, it was common that people would try to poison a king. And so oftentimes the cupbearer would be the one that tasted the food and tasted the wine first to make sure that it was safe. But he lived in the royal palace. I'm telling you, his life wasn't so hard as the cupbearer. But get this, he wasn't a prophet, a priest, or a preacher. He wasn't a king or a dignitary. He wasn't a big shot. He was a servant. In fact, we need to view it like this. He was a layman. He was a church member. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this wasn't some big shot. This was a regular guy, an ordinary guy. And you see, we need to know that, because a lot of the time, people don't lead because they think they're not special. I'm not special. Listen, God doesn't need special. He needs ordinary. He needs people that are available, that are willing. And this man, I'm just telling you, now you'll see later on in the book some things about him that you'll think, well, that's a little unusual. But think about this guy serving in this palace as the king's cupbearer. He's no big deal. Until God has always used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We read the stories of the Bible and we say, oh, now wait a minute, Pastor, they weren't ordinary at all. If God hadn't used them, you see, it's God. There's the key. If God hadn't used them, you would never have heard their name. They would have been a nobody in history. You know their name because God used them. But it wasn't because they were anything. You look at the people in this world that are supposed to be so big. I'm telling you, if the Lord tarries, they'll just fade away. D.L. Moody, great preacher and evangelist, was never ordained to preach. He was a salesman that got saved, and he heard a preacher say that the world has yet to see what God can do with one man that's completely yielded to him. And Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And I'm telling you, God can use anybody. Never been to school, but God transformed an ordinary man into a great evangelist. Ordinary became extraordinary because the Lord used them. You know, here's another great example to pull in from Scripture is the man Moses. You know, Moses was actually pretty extraordinary from birth, and I know that because the Bible tells me in the NIV, Acts 7, 20 through 22, it says it this way, and at the time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. Well, there it is. He's not ordinary. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. This wasn't an ordinary guy. I mean, this guy was raised in Pharaoh's court. All that money and power, prestige, education. He was powerful in speech. He had everything going for him to be a great leader. In many ways, he seemed like the perfect one to lead God's people out of captivity. But he wasn't ordinary enough to be used by God. So trying to help God's people his way with his power, see, his ability, he kills an Egyptian. And he ends up spending 40 years in the wilderness becoming ordinary. For 40 years, he takes care of sheep. Until one day, God speaks to him from an ordinary bush. You say, oh no, it's not ordinary. It was ordinary before the Lord made it burn. A bush that burned but wasn't consumed. But it was just an ordinary old bush. And God speaks to this ordinary man and tells him he's going to use him. And Moses had become so ordinary that now the once powerful in action and speech, that's what the Bible said about him. Now he says, who am I? I can't even speak. And the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest, the most humble man in all the earth. He knew that he wasn't anything. But God used that man to bring his people out. He had a staff, a big stick. It's a piece of wood. It's an ordinary staff. God says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And God used that ordinary staff to do mighty miracles. I'm just telling you that God doesn't need special. He doesn't need the superstar or the talented. He needs ordinary because the power of God is what gets it done. See, sometimes gifting and talent can draw people, but it doesn't change lives. It's anointing and the power of God that changes people's lives. That's what tears the walls down. That's what brings the victory in the terrible times. We don't know what to do, and it's so dark. I'm telling you, all we need is the touch of God, the power of God on the ordinary, and it ain't ordinary anymore. Everything changes. You know, it was just an ordinary day when David was called from the flocks to come in and stand before the prophet. Just an ordinary day. He's just out keeping the sheep. And then he's anointed to be king. And he used an ordinary sling and an ordinary stone to kill an extraordinary man. And that little shepherd boy became a great king. God can use an ordinary person on an ordinary day to do extraordinary things. I'm going to say it again. One of the things that keeps a lot of people, in fact, I'm going to jump out here and I'm going to say most people, keeps most people from leading is they think they're not special enough. God uses ordinary people just like me, just like you. So back to our story. For Jerusalem, it's a terrible time, but it was just another day, an ordinary day in the life of Nehemiah back at the palace in his comfy government job until he got word from his brethren. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It was just an ordinary day until he got that news. And this ordinary man was moved with compassion. Jesus, our Savior, was often moved with compassion. Here's an example from Matthew 9, 36 through 38. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into his harvest. I'm telling you, Jesus looks out at the world today in our time, in our culture, and I believe he's still moved with compassion. If Jesus walked our streets in a physical body, I'm telling you, he hasn't changed. He would still be moved with compassion. So many people, messed up lives, don't know what they're doing, heading the wrong direction, making all kinds of stupid choices. And you know what most Christians do? They stand in judgment on them like a Pharisee and say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. But either that's just their own stupid decisions. Well, that's their own fault. Too bad for them. Jesus is moved with compassion. And I'm telling you, if we're going to lead those people, we got to be moved with compassion for them. That was one of the things that's so obvious about Nehemiah was his compassion. I mean, this guy is probably 500 miles from Jerusalem. It's a long, long way. This, you're talking about before cars, right? We're talking about a month's long journey to get there. It would have been easy for him to just say, well, that's not my problem. Things are pretty good here. Why should I be concerned about that? But it broke his heart. I'm telling you, we got to be moved with compassion. Don't just look the other way. Don't ignore them. We see a single mom that can't make ends meet. We see somebody that's sick, not getting any better. We see somebody that's turned away from the things of God. See somebody whose marriage is falling apart. I'm telling you, we need to have compassion for people. Going to lead them, you got to have compassion for them. See, Nehemiah got a burden that day. It's amazing how God can put a burden on somebody's heart and use that person to make a difference. Now, for one person, it's missions. Now, if you talk to somebody that has a burden for missions, they do not understand what's wrong with the rest of you. The next guy is a burden for evangelism. I mean, close, but not exactly the same, but you get what I'm saying. The next person has a burden for children's ministry, and the next person has a burden for the elderly, and the next person has a burden for human, those who, that are being trafficked, human trafficking. I'm telling you, there's all different kinds of burdens that people get. And here's the important thing, though, is that, number one, you realize that God will put something on your heart for a reason, so you can go tell somebody else to do something about it. No, that's not it. God will put it on your heart for a reason. The other thing, as a pastor, I would encourage you to know about that is that, believe it or not, whatever your burden is, it's not necessarily everybody else's ministry. But Nehemiah had a burden, moved him with compassion. This ordinary man, he put others before himself. As I said, it would have been easy for Nehemiah to just sit back and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. But Nehemiah left his comfort zone. And if you're going to lead, I can assure you that God will stretch you. He'll take you beyond your comfort zone, where you have to trust him, where you got to really depend on him. But 1 Corinthians 10:24, the Bible says this: let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. See, as a leader, it's never about us, it's always about others. So contrary to the attitude of the day, but it's not really new. Paul said this in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. Even then, most people just looked out for number one. They didn't care about anybody else. Let me give you another one. How about this? 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5 tells us that love does not seek its own. So one of the true characteristics, or the characteristics of a true leader, is that when we lead, it's never about us. It is always about others. 100% of the time in the kingdom of God, it is not about the leader. It's not about us. It's about others. The leader doesn't ever do what he wants, she wants. The leader does what he believes God wants for his people. That's the way it has to be. He does what God would have him do. And I'm just encouraging you that to be a great leader, you can't watch out for number one. You got to be willing to put yourself aside. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I gave you a lot of scriptures about this because it's so contrary to the attitude of our culture, where it's always about watching out for me first. And I want to just, I want this to come home tonight, and I don't want to offend. So just leave me some room here, all right? You see, if you're going to work in the children's ministry, you're going to have to put yourself out. I mean, you're going to have to give of yourself. If you're going to be a growth group leader or a host home, it's going to cost you. I will never lie to you and tell you, oh, this is easy. Try to con you into doing something. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's going to cost you. It's going to be some hassle, some pain. You're going to give of yourself if you want to do it right. And this is a big part of the reason why people don't lead, is because they don't want to put others ahead of themselves. But that's what this ordinary man did. He put others ahead of himself. See, a lot of people want to lead, but self just gets in the way. Jesus said in Luke 9:25, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, Deny himself. Deny himself. Most Christians don't even believe that. They just think that's some kind of weird religious jargon that was in the Bible. We don't know what he was talking about. Surely that isn't for us. That's right. Deny himself. That means tell yourself no. It's not about what you want. You're going to, not just, you know, I'm talking about being a leader tonight. You're going to follow Jesus. You're going to tell yourself no and not do what you want. Instead, you're going to take up your cross. That is the call and the purpose of God in your life, and follow Jesus. This ordinary man, he took responsibility. In this book, there is no record of anybody talking about why the walls are broken down. Well, what do you think? I mean, whose fault is it anyway? And why isn't somebody doing something about it? We could all have a big conference on why isn't somebody doing something about the walls? And let's call some other people up and let's talk about, and let's post on Facebook. Why isn't anybody doing anything? Here's the leader. The leader takes responsibility. The buck stops. As long as we're talking about the problem and saying whose fault is it and let's blame somebody and why is it this way and, you know, how long has it got to stay this way, nobody's leading. The leader takes responsibility. When Nehemiah heard about the broken down walls, it broke his heart and it became his burden and his responsibility. We can't hear about needs and then sit back and say somebody do something or criticize what somebody else is doing. Sometimes it's just easier to not know what's going on. But Nehemiah heard the news and it changed him. That burden became his. And he exchanged the palace, the prestige, the comfort to go to a place that was in ruins and poverty, and there was going to be criticism. He traded an easy job for an impossible task, all because of this burden, but he took the responsibility, and this ordinary man became an extraordinary leader. So, can you be a leader? Are you ordinary enough? First Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, it is not about us. It's about him. It is not dependent upon our ability. It's his. And he chose. See, he didn't choose the wise. He didn't choose the powerful. He didn't choose the noble. He uses ordinary people. I was thinking about Darlene Check. Anybody ever heard of Darlene Check? One of the most famous worship leaders in history. She was a church secretary. Started leading worship, wrote a couple of songs. Her songs went all over the world. Okay. Anybody know who Joel Osteen is? Joel was in charge of the video at the church. Some of our video guys, you think you're ordinary. Let me tell you something. You never know what God's going to do with you next. I'm just saying, ordinary, nobody thinks Joel Osteen is ordinary, but he would be, but for the touch of God on his life. That is God that raised him up as a leader. And I'm telling you that you might see yourself as too ordinary, but you're not too ordinary for God. You just don't know what God might do in your life. I had the privilege many years ago of preaching a youth camp in Idaho, and it was a neat experience for me. The only problem was is that the previous 4 years, they had had two of the biggest youth speakers in the nation. I mean, these guys were nationally known. That's all they did was fly around and preach youth camps and revivals and such. And then they had me. So when it was all over, the guy that was the camp director, he told me, he said, "But you know, Mark, the kids really liked it because you're just like a regular guy. And it made them feel like they could do something." Now, you know what? I'm okay with that. I realize I'm ordinary. I'm just ordinary enough for God to use. And you know what? Those kids need to know that, and so do you. You need to know that God can use you. You don't know whose life you're touching, whose life you can make a difference in, what ministry God may raise you up and use you in. He uses ordinary people. Peter and John were arrested for preaching Jesus. But this is what the authorities said about him, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were unschooled, ordinary men, and they turned the world upside down. He doesn't seek those with the greatest ability, education. He's looking for somebody like you. The Lord can use you. Let's pray. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you don't leave us out, but you include each and every one of us in your work and what you're doing, that we get to work together with you. What an awesome thing to work with the one who has all power, all knowledge. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would help us to believe, to trust you more. Lord, to humble ourselves before you and give you all the glory and the honor that we would never glory in your presence, but give you all the glory. You alone are worthy. You're worthy. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, not only tonight, but in the days ahead, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts of needs, of areas that you would have us to lead, to serve. And Father, that we would have a great impact. I pray, Father, that we would store up a reward in heaven by our service and what we do for you, Lord. I pray, Father, that every person in this room tonight will one day know the joy of seeing the impact that their life made in eternity. I pray, Father, that you use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.